Our study tonight is out of 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 to chapter 2, verse 2, discerning true and false views of sin in believers. John wrote 1 John to counter heretical views, so the epistle provides discernment and is thus filled with contrasts. Light and darkness in chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, chapter 2, verses 8 to 11. Love of the world and love of God, chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. Children of God and children of the devil, chapter 3, verses 4 through 10. The Spirit of God and the Spirit of Antichrist, chapter 4, 7 to 12 and 16 to 21. So we view the epistle for much-needed spiritual discernment in our own era, and we study John's instruction on discerning true from false views of sin in believers in 1 John 1, 8 to 2, 2 for our insight, our application, and edification. Why don't I look at the passage and then we'll study it. Now, 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 to 2, 2. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we do have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. All right. 1 John 1, 7 teaches that when we walk in the light of God's revealed truths in Scripture and in the earthly life of his Son, Jesus Christ, we experience true fellowship with the Lord. Consequently, some have concluded that having achieved experiential fellowship with the Lord, they've achieved sinless perfection. Many years ago, I was at a men's breakfast, and there were some people there who were from a different church group, and they were there, and they started promoting the idea of sinless perfection. They had believed that they had reached sinless perfection. They were trying to persuade us about it. And I didn't know how to handle it. And finally, Mike Terwilliger asked me to close the meeting in prayer, so I prayed and I corrected the theology in my prayer. And you could hear them muttering throughout. It was really something. But that's an error. We don't reach sinless perfection in this life. So John countered it in 1 John 1:8. John wrote that if we claim that we do not have sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Now, when he says we don't have sin, he's going to have to clarify that, because in verse 7, if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with the light. And of course, if we're walking in the light, we're not in a state of committing sins. So what does he mean by if we don't say we don't have sin? Well, the word sin here, John referred to the sin nature. That's the word for sin in the Greek, and that's hamartion. That's the accusative singular form of the noun hamartia, that refers to the indwelling principle of sin rather than to acts of sin. Now, we believers may fellowship with the Lord in practical righteousness, but all the while that we do fellowship with him, we need the continual cleansing from the effects of the sin nature that is with us until we die or we are raptured. Remember in 1 Corinthians 15, 51 to 57 at the rapture, we studied this in the Sunday school class. Death swallowed up in victory. The strength of the effects of what causes death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law, because the law is what strengthens and condemns us. But praise be to the Lord who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ. But we get that victory over that sin nature at the rapture. And but you'll notice 1 John 1:7, we mentioned this, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, is cleansing us from all sin, present tense. What he's doing, he's cleansing us also from the effects of our sin nature. So every single one of us right here in earthly bodies still have a sin nature. So the blood of Jesus Christ has to work constantly to counter the effects of the sin nature, even if experientially we're walking with the Lord. That's an amazing thing, the grace of God that it takes for us to function this way. Well, since we believers in Christ still have our sinful natures, we can still commit sin. and doing so obstructs our experiential fellowship with the Lord. So that John then instructs us on responding to this instruction in 1 John 1:9. Now, you'll notice that we mentioned 1 John 1:9 many times in our sermons upstairs, and it's not because I'm trying to give people a guilt complex. It's the last thing in the world. But if we do commit sin, if we don't confess it, we get into dire trouble with the Lord, because we can go from one level of discipline to a higher level of discipline and so forth. So the most helpful thing that we can do is confess that sin, get rid of it right away. Because what that does, it cleans the record up, and then God doesn't have to deal with us in punishment. He can deal with us in love and compassion and openness and fellowship with him. So that's why it's important. So if we confess our acts of sin, tas harmartias, that's sins, it's accusative plural harmartia, to God, he's both faithful. In other words, God's always going to do this. He's always going to, if we confess it, he will always come through. God never gets to the point, says, no, you've sinned 50 times today, forget about it, guy. I mean, you can save it up for tomorrow. No, that's not. In fact, I had one believer tell me that he didn't want to wear God out with confessing too many sins, because God, you know, God might not listen to him. So he saved it up. And I said, no. You confess it right away. God is faithful. He's consistently going to do this, and righteous. In other words, he can do this. He's faithful and righteous to forgive us those sins, tas harmias again, and to purify us from all unrighteousness. Now, the second article, tas, you notice I have tas hamartias, tas hamartias again. The second tas, that's the second article, is likely the article of previous reference in the Greek language. So God forgives us of the sins we name in our confession. But since there may be layers of unrighteousness piled up behind the sins we confess that we may not even know exist, God in grace purifies us of those wrongs when we confess what we know is sin. So there's no need to agonize over sins which one is unaware. Sometimes Christians think, man, I don't know if I've confessed everything. I'm wondering what in the world, you know, am I so immature that I'm forgetting something, and is that blocking my fellowship with the Lord? Lord, forget about it. If you name the sin you know, God cleans up the rest. He's very gracious this way. And a lot of times when we sin, we've already sinned in worldliness before we've gotten to the point of taking the cookie out of the cookie jar, so to speak. We know that taking the cookie out of the cookie jar and mom says leave it there is sin, so we confess that. But there's probably a series of steps that we've gone through and fallen for the sin of worldliness long before we ever got to the point of taking the cookie. Well, God knows it. We don't. So if we confess what we know, he takes care of the whole thing. Very gracious the way God works with us. You know, there's a real lesson in this. God works with us in accordance to our motives. He's reading the heart. And if the motive is to come clean with God, God says, fine, we will. I'll take care of it. But if we're holding back on God, or we're trying to twist God's arm or trying to manipulate him or something, look out. God doesn't like that at all. He wants us to have a motive that is pure. Now, if we believers claim that we have not committed acts of sin as believers, sin here being hamartekamen, which is in the perfect tense. It's first person plural perfect, indicative of hamartano. That's the verbal form of to sin. We make God out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. So even believers sin. If we deny past sin and present guilt, we are deceiving ourselves, mocking God and not walking in the light. So we have all sinned. Now at this point, John is keenly aware of the fact that he may be overloading Christians with the idea of sin. We have sin natures. We all have, as believers, committed acts of sin. And when we confess our sins, God cleans us. So the Christian may get to the point, well, it's useless trying to live a righteous life because, you know, we got this sin nature. John's emphasized the fact that we need to confess our sins and everything. So John covers his tracks here very beautifully in 1 John 2:1. Lest his readers conclude that John's insistence on the sinfulness of Christians somehow would discourage holiness, John added in 1 John 2:1 that the opposite was so, that he desired that his beloved readers not sin. Years ago, we had a man in our church. He was an official in our church. And he thought that you can never live a life without sinning. And I said, no, 1 John, I took him to 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, my little children, these things are right unto you that you sin not. He did a double take on this. I said, whoa, that means that God expects me not to sin. I said, yeah, that's what it says. I've written this so you sin not. So that's a wonderful truth. So lest his readers think that, the opposite is so. John wanted his readers not to sin. So John wrote about sin and believers in 1 John 1:8 and 10 to put perceptive Christians on guard against sinning due to the believer's vulnerability to committing acts of sin. See, what John is doing, he says, I want you to be aware of the fact that sin is something that can very, very easily beset us. So we need to live the Christian life with a degree of caution of ourselves. Because we can sin. We can sin at a drop of a hat. So we got to watch it. But if we watch it, we can live without sinning. And if we live without sinning, then we live in perpetual fellowship with God. And that's what John is looking for. However, if we do commit a sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense. That's the word advocate, but I like to refer to it as a defense lawyer. Jesus is our defense lawyer. Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Wonderfully, he is the propitiation. That's the satisfaction of God's wrath against our sin. And not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. Now, that last part of verse 2 strongly implies the unlimited atonement of Christ's cross opposite the limited atonement view of some doctrinaire Calvinists. He's not only propitiation, the satisfaction of the wrath of God for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world. That's not the whole world of the elect. That's the whole world, shikinon, as they say in Hausa. The whole world, period. So that's a wonderful truth. But there's a picture of this in the book of Zechariah where the high priest, Joshua the high priest, is standing before the Lord. He's in his vision, and he's dressed in filthy garments, which indicate the sin of Israel. He has the sin of Israel on him. He's there on the Day of Atonement in front of the Lord. And Satan is at the right hand of him to critique him because of his sin. And then the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ is the angel of the Lord is on the other side, and he's rebuking Satan. And say, no, this man is a brand plucked out of the fire. He is forgiven. And that tells us what actually happens. When we sin, Satan goes into the courtroom of God in heaven, and he says, so-and-so, such-and-such, a Christian, has done this is wrong. So, God, you have to lower the axe on this guy. You got to punish him. And Jesus is there. He can't do anything unless a Christian confesses his sin. But as soon as a Christian confesses his sin, he says, point of order. Which is, you interrupt the court at this point. Jesus says, point of order. Father, they've confessed it. It's under my blood. So the father lowers his gavel. Bam! Says, case dismissed. So Satan has to go out and try to get some more dirt on us. So this is going on all the time. Jesus Christ is there as our advocate. That's why it's so important to confess the sin, because then he can say, Father, it's under the blood. And Father can kick the thing out of court. And Satan accuses us day and night, according to Revelation chapter 12. He accuses the brethren. So, we believers in Christ still possess our pre-salvation sin natures, so we can still sin as believers. If we do sin, we should confess it, and see God be graciously faithful and righteous to forgive us that sin, and to cleanse us from other layers of unrighteousness that may have built up behind that sin to our ignorance. We believers have all sinned, so we can never deny that fact. And we should strive by God's grace not to sin, since we are vulnerable to doing so. Nevertheless, if we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Our propitiation, that's the satisfaction of God's wrath. And the propitiation for the sins of the whole world. So, an application. May we believers realize that we are vulnerable to committing sin. That we then live carefully by grace. It's always healthy to say, and we look at another person who's lived in sin or gone into sin, there go I, but for the grace of God. That's a very true statement. All of us have that capacity to go in that direction. So we need to approach this issue of sin with caution. We need to be humble about the situation and recognize the tremendous need that we have to rely on the Holy Spirit as a way of life so that we can live free of sin and that to the glory of God.